And so Martin Luther challenged us. And he said, man, this is what you need to do. Man's will is like a beast standing between two riders. If God rides it, it wills and goes where God wills. If Satan rides it, it wills and goes where Satan wills. Choose then whether you prefer to wrestle with the devil or whether you prefer to belong to him. If you refuse to be his, defend yourself and go out of him. Whatever it is to you, say, I will not let sin and the devil reign in my life. Radical obedience. Complete and total surrender. No other option.
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We are located in California's Central Coast in the beautiful city of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, and change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel that that is the call we strive to live out daily as believers in a moment-by-moment basis. So we pray that the time you share with us in worship will empower you by God's Spirit and enable you with His grace to do just that. Today we gaze on an intimate portrait of an unlikely hero of the 16th century, a man riddled with doubt, and in the light of God's righteousness, his sin bore him grief never ending. The journey of Martin Luther and the voyage that sowed the seeds of Reformation did not begin as some would expect. So we're continuing our series, World Changers, and we're going to take a look at the life of Martin Luther, and we're going to pay particular attention to his divine discontent, his faith-based optimism, and his radical obedience to Christ. So now, let us turn our ears and hearts to today's message from our pastor, Sean Penn.
Here's the question. How many of you are more fully alive in following Jesus today than you were 5 years ago? Anybody? How many of you are more fully alive today than you were at this time last year? Yeah, not as many, but that's okay. Every Sunday is a reset, right? Amen. So here's the deal. I was reading a book. Robert Quinn, who was a professor at the Ross College of Business, University of Michigan, wrote a book, Building the Bridge While You Walk on It. And he talks about two types of leadership styles. One he talks about is the normal state of leadership. Normal state people, he says, are very comfort-driven. They're reactionary. They try to preserve the status quo. They don't want anything to be disrupted. There are those, the problem is with this normal state, he said, is that when you're a normal state person and you just see things and accept things for as they are, then you limit yourself from actually seeing things as they could be, and hence for you becoming a better person. He says, there's a possibility when all of a sudden one day you could be gripped by a great cause or a great passion that you can actually, your mind kicks into a different gear, your spirit morphs, and you move into what he calls a fundamental state of leadership, where you're like, let's get this done. What is happening right now can no longer continue. There has to be a change, and you become result-oriented. We're going to make a difference in this world. And he would argue that you need, the people you work with need, the people you live with need, this world needs, and definitely all of us here at PRCC, we need people who are not normal state, but are fundamental state. And we talk about PRCC, about loving God, making friends, so we're positioned, right, to be used by God to change the world. To be able to do that, it has to be a fundamental state identity. And today, we're in a series called World Changers, and the challenge is, how do we move from that normal state to that fundamental state? How do we go from being all about us, self-absorbed, trying to preserve the status quo, to get uncomfortable? And today we want to look at a guy who God used, a guy who lived over 500 years ago. But God used this guy to put a dagger into the heart of the most powerful empire that had reigned for about 1,000 years to bring complete change and reformation. And he actually, in that process, changed our understanding. Things that you accept on a daily basis were not normal when he came on the scene. And God used him to change our understanding of God, the scripture, salvation, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the picture I see going up on the screen, this is the picture. Artists say this is what this guy looked like. Not a a whole lot there. You're not like, yeah, that's the guy I'm going to follow, right? Anybody know who this guy is? Martin Luther. Don't confuse him with Martin Luther King Jr. This is Martin Luther, all right? Lived in the 1500s. On your program, if you look on the cover of your program, he looks like this. Go to the next click. Boom, there it is. A little grainy, but there he is on your program. It's our best attempt to try to make it look like that. we want to look at this man, Martin Luther. And if you get to begin to look at him, you say, wow, there's really nothing special about this man. I mean, he was a man raised by a farmer. Actually, his dad got tired of farming and moved on to copper mining, and that didn't do real well either. And then his dad says, well, you need better than what I have given you. So at the age of 12, he sends him off to boarding school. And this whole time, there's this one constant in Martin Luther's life, fear. How does anybody have peace with God? He felt that God was out to get him. God hated him. God was a mean, vicious individual. And he felt like God was out to get him. But not only that, he was plagued by demons, and Satan himself was pursuing him. And he wrestled this whole time. It's like, how do I change that? Is it even possible to change that? And so this morning we want to look at is how would God use this man? Why would God use this man? And I want to try to summarize Martin Luther's life statement, his life message in three questions that are in your program this morning. So if you have your program, open that up. And I think if we ask Martin Luther, why would God use you? A terrified, insecure young man whose parents sent him off to a boarding school. Why would God use you? And I think Martin Luther, he would respond with the first question is this. He would say, and it's a follow-up really from last week if you were here. It's the same question that we really drove home with Nehemiah last week. And the first question is this. Have you embraced your divine discontent? Do you even know what your divine discontent is? What is it that you say, we can no longer do it this way? Something has got to change. And whatever that is, embrace it. Don't run from it. Don't curse the darkness. Don't blame other people. You embrace it. Wrestle with it. Internalize it. Let God break your heart over it. And for Martin Luther, it was that peace with God. Is it possible to have peace with God? And he wrestled with this. And he struggled with it. Now, we don't know a whole lot. Let me give you a little history lesson real fast. We don't know a whole lot about Martin Luther's early life, other than what he wrote later in life and what he portrays as a man who was pretty terrified as a young kid. And he got to that spot where he was trying to define himself by his academics. And his dad said, why don't you go to school? So he said, okay, I'm going to go to law school. And so he wanted to go lose himself in his studies and become the best attorney possible. But in that process, he's like, things are still not matching up, and I'm still terrified of God. And then one day in 1505, right, 1505, think about it, 500 years ago, 1505, he was riding home on the back of a horse. And he got caught in a storm, and the storm was raging so viciously, and the lightning was bouncing around so horrifically that actually he says that the lightning bolt hit so close that the wave pressure off that threw him from his horse, and he was terrified, and he cried out, and he said, Dear Saint Anne, if you will but save me, I will become a monk. He didn't even know to pray to God. He prayed to Saint Anne, save me, and if you save me, I'll become a monk. And true to his word, later that year, he entered into the monastery at Erfurt, into the mendicant order of the Augustinian monks in Erfurt in 1505. He became a monk. But instead of things getting better, things got worse. Because now religion is not calming the anxiety within him. And he felt the intensity of God's gaze upon him. And he felt the attack of what he called demons around him. And by 1507 now, he becomes ordained as a minister, as a priest, and he gets to offer his first communion in 1507. And he's going to offer communion. Now listen, he hasn't even seen his dad, talked to his dad for like 5 years. And his dad shows up for this first time that his son gets to offer communion. What you need to know about communion in the Middle Ages is it's not like the communion you're going to observe today. Communion in the Middle Ages, they had a belief that the bread And the wine, it actually transforms, not in its physical makeup, but in its substance. It's called transubstantiation. It says that the bread turns into the body of Jesus Christ, and the juice turns into the blood of Jesus Christ during communion. And how do you know that's happened? They ring a bell, right? And it's the miracle of the Mass, where this miracle happens, and now you get to participate and eat the bread and drink the blood of Jesus Christ and its substance. And they realize the church is like, this is so holy that the average person, you can't participate. And they built a wall, or in some places just curtains, would separate the chancel where the altar was and the nave where the people would worship. And the priest would be up here. Because what if I gave you the juice and you spilled it? The blood of Christ is on the ground. Can't let that happen. And so they would perform up here the whole ritual. And they would give the injunction. And now it's become the body and blood of Christ. They'd ring the bell. And the crowd would say, raise the body that we might see. And so he would raise the bread and raise the cup so they could see it, right? You weren't even allowed to participate because it's so holy what was happening. Now imagine, here's a young guy who's not at peace with God. He's terrified. And now he's going to be asked to lead his first communion, this very holy, holy, sacred moment. Do you think it goes well? No, he gets up here and he tells in his own words that he became nauseous and he started to get sick and he actually vomited for his first communion. And as he is starting to utter things, people are like, can't hear you. It didn't really matter. He's speaking in Latin and they're in German. And so they're like, we don't even understand what he's saying anyway. But we can't hear you. Speak up. And he struggled that whole time, and he was terrified of what was going on and what he was dealing with and who is God and how am I worthy to handle these holy elements. And the whole thing was a disaster. And his dad left more angry with his son than when he arrived. How dare you waste your life at something like this? Some of you may be here, and you're on a journey very similar to Martin Luther. I don't know where you are with God. But for some of you, God may be that mean, powerful, vindictive deity waiting to crush you. He's so holy and so righteous. And like Martin Luther, you're terrified or you're confused. Don't run from it. Run to that. Wrestle with it. And Martin Luther had a mentor, Dr. Staupitz, who saw in Martin Luther a man who had a sick soul. And he said, this is what I encourage you to do. Go after your PhD. That's always a good way to deal with it, right? Let's get more education. So he goes and he gets a doctorate in sacred scripture. And he graduates with a doctorate in 1512. And he was such an advanced student of the word that they actually said, why don't you? He got headhunted and they recruited him to participate in the establishment of a brand new university, the University of Wittenberg. And so he joins the faculty there. And as while he's in the Tower of Wittenberg, he's studying Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1, he reads this. He goes, read it with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. And the thought that hit Martin Luther was, oh my, if the Lord himself experienced that, what I'm experiencing is not so unnatural. How do I remedy that? And he started to study for his lecture. This is great, right? His lecture through the book of Romans. And he starts to study in Romans, and he starts coming across this phrase, the righteousness of God. And in his words, he's like, I hated that phrase, the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God for Martin Luther was a phrase that said, this is how holy and righteous God is, and this is the righteousness that he demands of you. And you've got to live up to that standard of righteousness. And if you don't, you're going to experience his judgment and his justice and his damnation. And he goes, nobody can live up to that standard. I've tried. In fact, when he was in the monastery, his whole life, this torment, it was told that he would go to confession. You know what confession is? go to meet with the priest. He'd be in there for 6 hours at a time. He'd be confessing every impure thought, every impure attitude, every impure act. And there's one of his, the priest finally said, "Hey, Martin, get back to your chores. Come back when you've really done something that's worth confessing." He was tired of listening to this guy. But he was so tormented by the righteousness of God. In fact, he would go in the winter and he would lay on his dorm floor, hard concrete stone floor, in his underwear. And he felt, if I could just suffer, maybe the Lord would be pleased with me. And the history goes that, sir, sometimes they actually had to go and lift him out of that room and get him by the fire because hypothermia would set in. That he would fast on days at end, not just, I'm skipping lunch today, right? I'm skipping 3 days of food. All because he was afraid that he can't get right with this holy, righteous God, this concept of righteousness of God. This is an exacting, demanding, and it was terrifying to him. And as he was studying, in fact, here's his saying about this. He says, "I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. It is not enough that God crushes us miserable sinners with his law, that he has to threaten us with the punishment through the gospel too. I'm tired of this God." And then as he was studying Romans chapter 1, and the whole phrase again, for in the gospel, a righteousness, and if you saw it just a moment ago, it said the righteousness of God. But Martin Luther is the one who studied it and said, you know, that prep could actually be from God. It doesn't have to be of God. And he says there is a righteousness in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is what? By faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And Martin Luther, wow. If the righteousness of God is actually the righteousness from God, then it's not the exacting, demanding, gonna get you type of righteousness where you can never measure up to how good God is. It is the quality of the righteousness of God that God says it's yours freely. And it comes from God as a gift. And you receive it, not by achieving and doing works, you receive it by faith. You can receive that righteousness of God, and you can be at peace with the righteous God when you believe by faith that God has done everything to satisfy his own righteous demands in your life through his son, Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe that, you receive it, whoo, you're brand new. And this is what he said, when that epiphany, when the light clicked for him, he says, "I began to understand that in this verse, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, is that by which the just person lives by a gift of God, that is by faith. All at once, I felt that I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates." They call this the Tower Experience of 1519 in Martin Luther's life. At this point, everything came into focus, and he was a changed man. And what did he say about that term, righteousness of God? Now, said this, "I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the word righteousness of God. Thus, that place in Paul was for me truly the gate to paradise." Listen, this happened in 1519. He had been wrestling with this for over 20 years. Plagued by a God who was mean, who had a righteous standard he couldn't live up to. And in an instant, around the Word of God, the Spirit of God opened his eyes, opened his mind, and he became a brand new person. That divine discontent you're wrestling with, don't run from it. Embrace it. Pursue it. God wants to speak to you through that. God may be calling you to do something through this. Doesn't have to be theological like what Martin Luther experienced. It might be more social like what Nehemiah experienced and went back and reconstructed the walls of Jerusalem. What is your divine discontent? Do you know it? Is it the number of people who are going to a Christless eternity? Does that break you up? Is it the homeless? Is it the opioid crisis? Is it immigration? What is it? That when you see that, you're like, this cannot be anymore. I'm not content with that normal state. I need to move over. Somebody's got to do something about this and move to that fundamental state and be used by God to bring a change. Martin Luther would ask us all, have you embraced your divine discontent? Have you wrestled with it? Do you know what it is? And once God begins to reveal that and begin to break you, this is the second thing I think Luther would say. Are you living with faith-based optimism? Are you living with faith-based optimism? This is not self-help stuff. This is not, hey, I'll just be happy. Woohoo! No, remember Romans 1:17? It said this, the righteous will live by faith, living by trust, living by confidence in God. Martin Luther said this about faith itself. He said, faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives us new birth from God. It makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, changes our spirits, changes our thoughts. It changes all of our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it. Yes, it is a living and creative, active, and powerful thing. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully serve everyone and suffer all kinds of things. Do you have faith? And is it a faith that's going to keep you optimistic to continue to face the criticism? Because listen, when God breaks your heart and says, you need to do this, and you say, in obedience, I'm going to do this, you will be attacked. People will come and say, who gave you the right to do that? You think you have enough training to do that? Think you're smart enough to do that? You think anybody's going to follow you? Don't you know you're going to be a little foolish? You're going to look silly. Why would you do that? You're going to risk your reputation. They're going to come at you. Martin Luther would say the faith that God will give you is a faith that's going to allow you to address all of that criticism. In fact, it'll flip it on its end, and you'll be concerned when people aren't criticizing you. Because if people aren't criticizing you, you're no threat. And God's like, will you step into the power I want to give you? Are you going to be obedient to what I'm breaking your heart over? And listen, Martin Luther went through a lot. I put in your notes several things he was criticized for. And it's on the hindsight, it's like, seriously? But imagine at the time. We don't get rid of all the filters and all the preconceived notions that we have. These were brand new for him. But he was being criticized for being ignorant. People were like, he's just the dumb old Martin Luther, backwoods professor. He's like, no, he had to defend himself. I'm as educated as any of the rest of you. I've been to your schools. I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. And I am educated. He had to continually defend himself because they would just offhand, he's just dumb. He's stupid. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He sends out bad Twitters. He's just stupid. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He would also be accused of being too vulgar. Now, if you know anything about Martin Luther, he had a very colorful vocabulary. And he would say things that we would not want our children to say. In fact, his language would probably keep him off a lot of the membership roles of our churches, right? But that's not what they mean by being vulgar. By being vulgar is he has taken something that is sacred, the Catholic tradition, masses spoken in Latin, the texts that only the priests have, and he says, I want the average person to have that. And so he would preach in German. And he worked to interpret the Bible into German so the people could have it. And that was unheard of. That is gross. That is vulgar. Why would we let the peasants have that? And so he was being accused of being too vulgar. The pressure of the establishment was great. Letter C, he was criticized for being too biblical. There was a movement in the universities to get back to the sources. Martin Luther took that literally. He says, I'm going to go back and we're going to look at the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm not just going to look at the Latin that everybody else is teaching out of. And so he goes back to the Greek and the Hebrew. And by 1521, he translates the New Testament into German. By 1534, he's translated the whole Bible into German. And he basically said, this is what you need. This is all you need. And there was a banner cry that was lifted up in the Reformation, sola scriptura. All because of Martin Luther said the people should have the Word of God in their language, and that's the only authority you need. And he was so committed, and people trusted his interpretation so much that a guy by the name of William Tyndale actually contacted him. And Martin Luther worked with William Tyndale to translate the Greek and the Hebrew into English. It's amazing. He was too biblical. He was also criticized for rejecting tradition. Catholic Church, one of the great traditions of the time during Martin Luther's life, they were into this huge fundraising campaign. They were trying to beautify the cathedrals. They were trying to expand their power. And the one way they did that, through the sale of these documents called indulgences. You ever heard of indulgences? It was basically, here, you purchase this, you get a credit with God. You purchase enough of it, your loved ones, they can go right to heaven. They don't need Jesus Christ. They just need this document. Bring me the money. Show me the money. Right? There was an old saying that says, every time that a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Right? And he's like, no. Doesn't work. And they're like, listen, if you threaten these traditions, Luther, you will be excommunicated. You will be an outlaw. And you will be hunted down. And he was like, okay, so be it. But I'm going to have to stand against that which stands against the Word of God. And I will reject your tradition if it's not biblical. Letter E, he was accused of being delusional because he saw spirits. He saw angels. He saw demons. He believed in the spiritual realm, and the people were like, that guy's lost it. And so they accused him of being delusional. One of the great legends of Martin Luther's life is one night, right? He was in his study, and he was writing, and he was praying, and he said one night the devil himself showed up into his room. Now, this is just legend. We don't know. In fact, I was told that even some people who go on the tour at the Wartburg Castle, they no longer even talk about this because it's so outlandish. But he was in his study, and he was woken by the devil himself. And he became terrified, and he says, I prayed, nothing happened. I read the scriptures, and nothing happened. I started to sing songs, and nothing happened. So finally, I picked up my inkwell. You know what an inkwell is, right? You dip your pen into that and write. Yeah, that was back before, right? You actually had to dip ink. So he took that inkwell, and he threw it at the devil, and it hit the wall, and it shattered. And they always said, there's the ink spot of the inkwell that Luther threw and chased the devil. And Luther wrote, I have chased the devil away with ink, right? People are like, that dude is delusional. Letter F, he was accused of being too happy, right? Martin Luther, right, he had a colorful vocabulary, but he loved his ale. He loved beer, he loved his wife, he was married, and he loved his wife, he had a good time. They had these table gatherings called table talk, and they would bring these young guys in, they'd sit around, they'd eat, they'd drink beer, they'd talk about God. Wow, that sounds like fun, right? Some of you are like, yeah, some of you are like, you can't talk like that in church. I'm rejecting tradition. And they said, you're too happy. Everybody knows that a follower of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, with all their sins washed away, and the hope of all eternity, everybody knows that those people can't be happy. And when you go to church, you shall not smile. Everybody knows that, right? And Martin Luther said this. He goes, listen, if there shall not be any laughing in heaven, then I should prefer not to go there. He was accused of being too happy. Listen, do you have faith-based optimism? You will be attacked. People are going to look for ways. They're going to come at you and nit. And you're like, really? Now, I'll try to describe an incident in his life where his optimism was tested. This is like 1523. And the people of Germany, the Reformation teachings had started to spread. And the people of Germany said, finally, we have a leader that we can follow. And they started to follow Martin Luther and started to live out the teachings that he was talking, that everybody is special in the eyes of God, that everyone has a unique value. It's not just the nobility. We're not just lowly peasants. We are children of God. We have rights. And they said, finally, we have a man who can lead us. And they started to follow Martin Luther, which led to the Peasants' War of 1524. And the nobility came in and crushed the peasant revolt and killed up to 100,000 peasants. Do you think that would affect a man? He felt guilty that these people died because of what he was teaching. And for the next 20 years of his life, he died in 1546. The next 20 years of his life, even though he knew intellectually it wasn't his fault, emotionally he felt responsible. And the historians say, and he actually in his own writings described, for the last 20 years of his life, his health deteriorated. He had chronic headaches. He had vertigo. He had gallstones. He had a sciatic rheumatism. He was in pain every day of his life. And it gets triggered right back to that event of that peasant revolt. And the thing that brought him out of this depression was the understanding of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said this. Read it with me. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. The very thing that I hated, I now love. Oh, and blessed are the people who are persecuted because of that righteousness. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And Martin Luther's like, that's Jesus talking. And Jesus says, I'm blessed, that I'm blessed. And how should I respond? Verse 12. Now, you guys, this is not a funeral. It's like, rejoice and be glad. No, how do you say that? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Martin Luther's like, wow, if that was true of them, it could be true of me. The same God who moved in them moved in me, and I'm blessed. And Paul adds to this, how are we supposed to respond? When we are cursed, we what? We bless. When we're persecuted, we do what? We endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. So we bless, we endure, and we answer kindly. And Martin Luther said, that's the type of man that I'm going to strive to be in the last 20 years of his life. And he said this about faith. Faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in the grace of God so assured that a man would die a thousand deaths for its sake. Have you identified and embraced your divine discontent? And are you living with faith-based optimism? That no matter what comes at you, because some of us get ticked off and we can't find a parking spot at Walmart, right? Or you get called on to serve in the church. You're like, yeah, I don't want to. Dang it, I see caller ID and it's Pastor Sean. I'm going to deny. You know, or are we living with that faith-based optimism that says I will die a thousand deaths to be counted worthy of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The last thing that Martin Luther would ask is this. Am I committed to radical obedience? Radical obedience is intentional. This is a word he talked about. Radical meaning radix to the core of the heart of who you are. Obedience, because that's exactly what God calls us to. Radical obedience. And now Luther would say this. We understand that you were made right by God through grace, through faith, right? By grace, through faith. It's not what you've done. God is the one who makes you right with himself. But at the same time, there's a part of you that continues to fight and to cling on to the old ways. And so he coined this phrase, simul justus et peccator. You're simultaneously just and a sinner. You're going to wrestle with this tension all the days of your life. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to fight the enemy. You're going to have to kick. You're going to have to punch. You're going to have to claw to stay obedient to Jesus Christ. And he says this, never become satisfied in ridding yourself of that which is destructive. Never cease the fight against the devil and sin. I listened to this podcast this week, and this guy by the name of Sam Rodriguez, who is the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, he said this, and I love it, this quote, today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Think about that for a minute. Today's complacency becomes tomorrow's captivity. If at any point you let down your guard, if at any point you say, ooh, sin is good, right? And how many of us haven't said, oh, sin is good, right? Bible even says, for a season, there's a way that seems right, and for a season, it's pleasurable, but in the end, it's going to jack you up, right? And yet so many of us are like, whoa, and we go for a season, right? And if we go for that season and we're complacent for any amount of time today, that's going to become the very thing that holds you in chains tomorrow. You are what you tolerate. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. And so Martin Luther challenged us, and he said, man, this is what you need to do. Man's will is like a beast standing between two riders. If God rides it, it wills and goes where God wills. If Satan rides it, it wills and goes where Satan wills. Choose then whether you prefer to wrestle with the devil or whether you prefer to belong to him. If you refuse to be his, defend yourself and go at him. Whatever it is to you, say, I will not let sin and the devil reign in my life. Radical obedience. Complete and total surrender. No other option. In fact, then Martin Luther challenged, he says, not everybody is abiding by this principle. In the Middle Ages, it was really the priest. That was your responsibility. You're the professional clergy. You're the ones that are supposed to be radically obedient. You're the ones that are supposed to be holy or not. And Martin Luther, through his study of Scripture, said this. He said, no, you all, as followers of God, are priests. And a whole phrase was developed called the priesthood of all believers. This is revolutionary. And it became one of the tenets of the Reformation. Do you see how influential he was? There's a whole empire, the most powerful empire, called the Catholic Church. And it was controlling civil government. It dictated everything. It was connected to God. And here comes a man saying, this is not right. It's by grace, sola fides, by faith. It's only by the Scripture, the Word of God, sola scriptura, the priesthood of all believers, that's you. And so he passage in 1 Peter, but you are a chosen, read it with me, and read it like you believe it, because this is you if you're a follower of Jesus, all right? Let me drop this down so you can actually see it. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Listen, this is not the professional clergy's responsibility. Martin Luther's like, there is no distinction between the clergy and the laity. All of you are part of the priesthood of the believers. And all of you have a responsibility to live fully surrendered, radically obedient lives to Jesus Christ. And listen, I'm going to stand in the same vein as Martin Luther and say, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's time to get off your duffs and stand up and say, God, break my heart for the things that break yours. Sign me up, because I want to be obedient to you to the day you return. That's what this means, radical obedience. How do you live that way? Three things in your notes. Real fast. Three keys to obedience. Be a person of prayer. Be a prayer. Martin Luther prayed continuously. He took that drive, right, of going to the confessional, and once he realized it was God who sets him free, he took that energy and he directed it to the Lord, and he spoke to God. And there's a story in his life where he was sitting there eating dinner, probably drinking his beer, and he had the dog at the table. And he had this piece of meat he was going to eat. And he looked at his dog, and the dog was just staring at that meat. Right? Eyes are focused on that meat. Right? And Martin Luther played with them, right? Ha, 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 right? And the dog was like. And he made the comment. He goes, I wish my prayer was as focused as that dog's focus on that piece of meat. Undivided, undistracted. He would pray, Martin Luther would pray while he was writing, God, give me the fire. God, use this writing. Then he would write and it would be done. And he'd say, God, use this writing for your kingdom. And Lord, give me the ability to stand up and to defend the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. And he had this quote. It's one of his famous quotes. If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. Be a person of prayer. You want to be obedient? Get next to the Lord. Talk with him. Listen to him. Second thing is this. Be surrendered to the Word of God. sola scriptura, he lifted it up. But it's one thing to lift it up and say, well, this is God's word, and this is God's description of humanity and God's description of the human condition. It's another thing to say, this is God's word to me. And Martin Luther said, this is God's word to me. And I'm surrendering myself to the word of God. In fact, there's a story, it's very famous, you probably heard of it, in 1521. He'd already been excommunicated from the church, and he'd been writing, and his writings and his sermons were going everywhere. And finally, the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, they called him in. And he says, it's the Diet of Worms. And he brought Martin Luther in. He was on trial. This is a civil trial. And if he was found guilty, he could be arrested or even punishable by death. And they brought him in the first day, and they had all of his writings. And they said, Martin Luther, are these your writings? And he goes, yes, these are my writings. He goes, do you recant anything that you have written? And he's like, time out. Can I have a day to think about it? Right? They say, sure, come back tomorrow. I'm thinking, I'm out of here. He comes back the next day. Walk in. Martin Luther, are these your writings? Yes, these are my writings. Do you recant anything that you have written in these writings? And his famous line is this. He said these words, unless I am convinced by proofs of Scripture or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract it, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. And for the next 20 years of his life, he was on the run. Friends of his were hiding him as he continued to write and teach and preach because he was surrendered to the word of God. You want to have a radical obedience? Don't just take that as suggestions, the book you're holding. This is the word of God to you. You surrender your life to God's word. And that leads to the third thing. You rigorously follow the will of God. Rigorously follow the will of God. Martin Luther was like, God, what is your will for me? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. And for him, the will of God was not some kind of ideal, some speculative thing out there. The will of God was a very practical, maybe just a nudge. God's breaking your heart over something. Now he's nudging you, and you, in response, go, okay, I'll step out and I'll try that. And then as you obey him, he's like, okay, let me guide you again. Here's another opportunity. And Martin Luther would say, don't view the will of God as some great blueprint that God brings down out of the sky and says, here's my plan for your life. Rather, think of it as a little stream that turns into a river that ends up in the ocean. And where you started may not be where you end, but you're never going to get where God wants you to be unless you start with a step of obedience. Step out in obedience. Be radically obedient. Pray, surrender yourself to the word of God, and then surrender your plans to the plan of God and say, God, I'll follow you wherever you want. I will do whatever you want me to do because I believe and I trust in you. And Martin Luther would say, the same God who worked through his son, Jesus Christ, is the same God who worked through Martin Luther, who's the same God who wants to work through you and you. And you and me. And think about this young man who his dad sent him off at the age of 12 into a boarding school, who was terrified, who felt beleaguered and pestered by demons and the devil himself, who felt at odds with God, who did not have peace. But he didn't just write it off. He wrestled with it. And he studied the scripture. And out of obedience to what he discovered, he wrote and he preached. And it was just one step at a time. Until by the time he was done, by the time he died in 1546, he had left an entire Bible translated into German, the language of the people, for the first time. He had written a whole catechism so the people in the church would know how to live like Jesus Christ according to the interpretation of the text of Scripture. He left behind hymns and songs. One of the fun things he loved to do was take old tavern beer songs and make them Christian lyrics. And he would do that. and Mighty Fortress is Our God, written by Martin Luther, understanding the great power and the protection of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. He left behind hymns. He left behind commentaries on every major book of the Bible. And he redefined what it means to be made right with God. That it's by faith, grace through faith, that we receive the righteousness of God. That all of us are the priests before God, not just the clergy. He redefined what it meant to be a sinner. That every person has sinned because of the fall. And so all these things that we just take for granted, we can trace right back to this man whom God used 500 years ago because of a simple little discontent in his heart. How do I have peace with God? Now, I don't know what it is with you, but God, I know, still speaks to his children. And he's still challenging his church to stand up and to be the church and to reflect his righteousness to a world right now that is so upside down, that is calling evil righteous and righteous evil. And it's time for the church to walk in the righteous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't know what God's speaking to you, but I know he's speaking. Are you listening? Because the same God who spoke through the prophets, who spoke through his son, who spoke through Martin Luther, is the same God who wants to speak through you.